there be peace on earth.
We don't give up with that message, even when it seems far away. We'll dismiss the children, the toddlers, for their time this morning. Very short passage for our sermon topic, and the lectionary passages this morning, two of them are very short, so I'm choosing to read them. They seem a little bit nondescript. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, and then verse 26. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord." And then they'd return to their home. And then verse 26, the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with his people. That's it. What do we learn from that? The New Testament lectionary passage this morning from the Gospels is even shorter. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Short sermon today, wouldn't you wish? Sorry. There's a lot of meaning packed into those verses. What we have here are parents being faithful to their tradition, faithful to the customs, just as we have been here in the last couple of weeks with Advent, with coming to church, with having programs. I was not able to be here for the Christmas Eve service, but I'm told it was very nice. I went to my own, not mine, I went, had my own experience at the Westminster Presbyterian Church in Buffalo. The service started at 10, ended at 12:10. That's kind of long. There was a great choir that was singing, a professional choir. I thought of this when I saw the young boy with the funny haircut. Now, some of you didn't think that was a funny haircut. I'm showing my age here now. But in this choir, they would come up the aisle singing, and there was one guy there, and he wasn't that young, but he had they all had red robes. He was bald except for a real thick strip of mohawk hair dyed bright red and was a good singer. So more power to him. Having different people worship together, that's a bit of a challenge. That continues to be a challenge for us. And here we have parents who are trying very hard to bring up their children in the right way, despite the changes that are happening in the culture that is around them. And in the story of Hannah in particular, this is a strong story because Hannah couldn't have any children. She was also not the only wife in the family. Polygamy was a pretty common thing in the Old Testament. We're still struggling with how to interpret some of that. The interpretation that I've been given that I like is that the feeling was that women were very valuable in the culture, and therefore they all deserved someone to protect them and take care of them. And so if a man needed to have more than one, he could, as long as he provided care and protection. In theory, that sounds good. In practice, it didn't always work that way. Usually one wife was favored over the other. In this case, the other wife of Elkanah, who is the man in this passage, her name was Peninnah, and she could have children. And she reminded Hannah day in and day out, we're told this in Scripture, I can have children and you can't. And that became a very grievous moment for her. And Hannah was an emotional woman. Now, as I read the passages that were in the lectionary for last Sunday, and as I read these this Sunday, another theme that's pretty common comes out again. The men just don't fare very well in these passages. Now, why is that? Now, listen, I want to make sure one thing's clear here this morning, all right? I am for men. I think they're pretty cool people. They're strong. They're tough. When there's a fire somewhere, they will be the first ones to rush in. When there's a tragedy, they will stop and help. And we need more men of strength and stature in the world. And I'm on their side. I also get, and I want to be upfront about this too, I also get why men don't like coming to church a whole lot. Not all of us. We have some here today. Now, whether you like being here today or not, men are pretty good actors. We can fake it pretty good. I've had lots of conversations with men who don't go to church, but they're very spiritual. Their spiritual maturity is probably every bit as good as mine. Go to church? I don't feel like doing that. I get that. I understand why that is. I've actually given seminars on that at Mennonite Church USA and New York Mennonite Conference. Why men would rather watch football than go to church. And they were pretty well attended by both men and women, and something happened at those seminars. They've happened both times, and I've had to question this. At the end of the seminar, some of the women would just say, some of this language that you're using and some of the descriptions you're using, I'm just uncomfortable with that. Yes, I know! Are you not getting the point? But we'll leave that alone. Regardless of all of that, the men in this passage don't do very well. Hannah is quite emotional, as I've said. You know, the best marriage advice that I think that I heard from a professional female psychologist, she just flat out said it. Men, you need to get used to your wife's emotions. God is an emotional God, and He created women after His image, and you need to get used to that and deal with that. Okay. Reminds me of the joke that somebody wrote a book entitled, What Men Need to Understand About Women, and the book was several volumes this tall, from the floor up, and then there was a caption underneath, this is just chapter one. So, yeah, I understand that. Then she also said, wives, we need to stop criticizing our husbands. For some reason, that's the first thing that comes to our minds. We tend to be critical. We need to stop doing that. So if both of those things could happen, perhaps we'd do a little better in our culture today. This is my Marriage 101 sermon for the end of the year 2018. Now, we don't have any evidence from Scripture that Hannah is criticizing her husband, but we do have quite a bit of evidence that she's quite emotional, and the men don't have a clue what to do with her. She's crying because she can't have children, and Elkanah has the same response that I've heard men say to their wives today. Chapter 1, verse 8, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart not so sad? Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? That's right in the Scripture, right there it is. He's not getting it. That usually helps women, doesn't it? When you're feeling bad and your husband says, but you've got me, what more could you want? You tell us just how much that helps. So here is Elkanah, not being very smart. And Eli, the priest in the church, he's not very smart either. Not only is he not very smart, his sons are terrible. This lectionary passage skipped five verses that talk about how awful his sons were. If you want to read just how nasty men can be, read those verses. Eli's in the church, and Hannah is coming in to pray. And she, again, is emotional because she can't have children. And she's praying that God would give her a child, but she's not praying out loud. She's just moving her mouth, but she's praying silently. And Eli looks at her and says, there's something wrong with her. She's drunk. That's exactly what he said. That's in Scripture. So he's not understanding her either. God, however, understands Hannah and gave her a son. And Hannah had said to God, you give me a son, and I will give him into your service. That's amazing when you think of how lonely she was, and then when she had a son, she gave him up to glorify God. And so each year, Elkanah at least managed to do this much. Each year, her and her husband would journey to the temple to see just one time each year the son that she had born that she had now dedicated to the service of the temple. And it says here how I like the language here, she'd make a little robe for him. Now, when you only do that once a year, can you imagine her at home knitting this robe for her son and wondering, okay, he was this tall last year, a whole year's gone by, how tall is he going to be? That picture is a very tender one that we don't always read into the text, but it's there. And Samuel went on to become one of the greatest prophets we have in the Old Testament, and he sanctioned the Davidic kingdom that eventually came about, and he was a very key figure. And many of Samuel's teachings resonate today as something that we could live by. And then the verse in Luke where that very simple verse about how Jesus' parents were traveling to the temple, well, that was the story of when Jesus disappeared and started teaching in the temple and they didn't know where he was. All of that to say this morning that time marches on, our children get older and grow up, and eventually they assume the position that we have. We're not always ready for that. I was in line at a office in town the other day, and somebody was writing out a document for somebody, and it was going to be valid on January 2nd, and so she had to write January 2nd, 2019. And the person on the other side of the desk said, 2019? That sounds strange. Isn't that amazing? And then the other lady said, wait till we have to write 2020. How different is that going to be? Isn't it funny how fast time goes as we get older? My grandmother, when she needed to live alone at home, she was living with my aunt after my grandfather passed away, and she spent a lot of time there by herself, and she was concerned how that was going to go, and I'd occasionally call her, and I asked her how things were going. Well, you know, it's not going too bad. I'm amazed at how fast time goes just sitting here. When I was little, I thought time went slow, and now it just keeps going faster. How many of us have that feeling? Time marches on. And it doesn't stop for people. And it reminds me of how much culture changes from one generation to the next. And this leads me into that second half of that message that has been about 5 weeks in coming, Something Must Be Done, about Lewis County. I stole that message from a book title, Something Must Be Done, about Prince Edward County, which was written by Kristen Green, concerning the racial differences between black schools and white schools and the Supreme Court directive that the schools needed to integrate, and Prince Edward County said, no, we're not going to do that, and so they closed all the schools and opened a private school for white students only. And if you were black, out of luck. You figure it out. You're with your own people, you figure out your own school. Kristen Green wrote this book as a former resident of Prince Edward County, and I thought it was a book that was written a long time ago. It wasn't. It was written just 4 years ago. So there's some pretty recent research that she has done, and it's a little bit disturbing. And I was reading this book, I got a little bit discouraged for a couple things. First of all, one of the things that she found out was that her beloved grandfather, who she thought was one of the greatest men in the world, was one of the school board members that made this decision. We're not going to integrate, we're going to close the schools instead. She also was able to interview several other people that were in on that decision and found out that their attitudes really hadn't changed much. They were not apologetic for this decision that they had made. They believed in something called separate but equal. And I know a lot of people who believe that. You know, we don't have to mix the cultures the way we do. It's all right for people of a certain background to worship here and another background to worship here and another background to worship here. Well, once again, in theory, sometimes this sounds good, but in practice, it rarely works. And the separate but equal idea in Prince Edward County was separate, but it was not equal. The black schools were far inferior and decrepit compared to the white schools, and this was what people were rebelling against. And she interviewed some of the former persons who were behind this, and they said, we would make that same decision again today because we were doing what we felt was best for our children, that next generation that we're raising up. You would have done the same thing. That's what one of the persons said to her as the author of this book. You would have done the same thing. And she asked the question in the book, maybe I would have. You see, once you have something, you tend to ignore the people who don't have. That's one of the things that happens when our needs are met. I suffer from that myself. As one of the haves, you suddenly don't pay attention to those who don't have. So I was a little discouraged as I read this book, and I thought, we're not really gaining much of anything now, are we? But then there were little snippets of stories throughout the book that tended to be a little bit more encouraging. Black churches and white churches were separate. They did not worship together. There were a couple of black people who decided they were going to try and go to a white church on a Sunday morning. We're talking church here now. Church. They were met at the door by an usher who said, you cannot come in here. Your church is down the road. Makes me wonder, was there a sign out front that said, everybody welcome, like we have? However, there were a couple of pastors who did sneak people into the church. They kind of had to stay in the back row, but they just couldn't bring themselves to deny somebody the entrance to a church. Also, this was the time, this was 1959 to 1964, so this was the time when there were a lot of marches going on, a lot of black students were marching for their rights. And there was a young man who worked in a 5 and 10 cent store, and it was a whites only store. If you were black, you couldn't shop there, but you could work there. So he worked there as a clerk, waited on white people. Then over lunch, he would go out and join the crowd that was marching for equal rights, and then he'd come back to work. His boss confronted him and said, "How am I supposed to let you keep working here when you go out marching against what we're trying to do in this store?" And he said, "I'm sorry, I just have to do that. It's something I have to do." And his boss, a white man, allowed him to keep doing that. So just little glimmers of light kept shining here. Probably the thing that sobered me a lot was the housekeeper for this woman's family who wrote the book, Kristen Green. They had a black housekeeper when she was growing up. This housekeeper lost her daughter during this time of the schools being closed. In order for her daughter to get an education, she had to send her daughter to a school in Massachusetts where they did not have some of the same problems. Kristen Green repeatedly asked her housekeeper and asked her daughter what it felt like during that time for this to happen. They'd refused to talk to her. They wouldn't say anything. And I wish they would have. I wanted to know how that went, but I can guess perhaps how it went. And it brought up another thing. Sometimes when you are discriminated against so long and so much, you just learn to be quiet and endure it and hold up under it, and you don't say anything. And that happens between men and women. It happens between racial groups. It happens between the rich and the poor. We just tend to be quiet over time. Now, I think of all this, and I think of how discouraged I am at hearing this, although it's different now, and I'm getting there eventually. But I'm remembering a trip that I took to Sarasota, Florida, from Washington, Iowa, to pick up an ice cream machine in an Astro van. Does anybody know what an Astro van is? One of the worst inventions ever made. And because they were no good, somebody donated theirs to our camp. So I decided it's also the only van the ice cream machine would fit in. My kids decided they wanted to go. Maybe a more accurate way is my wife decided that my kids wanted to go. However it worked out, she was working incredible hours at that camp. She was a food service director, and the best thing we did was get out of her hair. So I had one like this, and one like this, and one like this that I almost had to carry. We're in that van. We had picked up the machine in Sarasota. We're driving home through Unadilla, Georgia. Oil light comes on and smoke starts flying all over the place. And I think, well, isn't this wonderful? I've told this story before, but I relish it, so I'll tell it again. So I needed to pull off and have somebody look at this. I found a shop at the first exit, and it was staffed by all black people. The guy that was sitting behind the desk had just had his wisdom tooth pulled that morning. He was kind of dizzy. And he said, "Well, the head mechanic's in the back here. He'll be out in a little bit when he's done." And right away I thought, I'm just going to keep going up the road to the next place. Now, in my mind, I am still trying to determine, did I leave because of a kid with his wisdom tooth pulled and a mechanic not available, or is it because everybody there was black and I just did not have faith that my car was going to get fixed right? I still have to ask that question in my head. The end of the story is I found a shop at the next place, and white, and they helped us. They were very generous. I also noticed something else there, and it was encouraging. A lot of black children were coming in to buy candy. It was a combination mechanic shop, convenience store. And the guy behind the desk, an older white guy that was waiting on them, was very courteous to them, said hello, said thank you, please. There were also two black guys that were wheeling a tire outside that had just been fixed, and one of the guys was trying to give a little tip to the white mechanic. Give a couple dollars extra. No, you keep that. No, really, you helped us out. We needed your help. I thought that was an improvement. You see, maybe we are better than we used to be. And that brings me to the last part of this, where Kristen Green writes that eventually things did change in Prince Edward County. There is still a private white school, or a private school, rather. There is still, finally, again, a public school. The white school is about 30% black, 70% white, and the public school is the other way around, 70% black, 30% white. So they still have some issues that they're dealing with, but they were doing a celebration, finally, of how the two can get along a little better. And they were having a commemoration at a church. And it was the same church that denied blacks entrance at the door. Now they were all in church together. They were all singing together. They were all giving speeches. And Kristen Green felt much better about that. And then she noticed something else, that a lot of the black leaders of the community still weren't saying very much about this. She would ask them questions, they still weren't saying very much. Why don't you talk about this more? Why don't you say more about what you're really feeling? And they said to her, well, there are a lot of people from that era that are still living right now, and they haven't changed their attitudes. And Kristen Green knew that because she'd been talking to them. As soon as they die, I don't know if they use that word so brazenly, as soon as they're gone, then we will talk more and we will have more interaction. I've thought about that. I've thought about the church. I don't want to be in a position where our younger generation is saying, as soon as that old preacher is gone, now we can finally start making some changes that are way overdue in the church. I don't want to be that guy. So part of my New Year's resolution is my wife got me a really nice present for Christmas. 50-year celebration of the group John Kay and Steppenwolf. Isn't that exciting? Well, it is, just to let you know. One of the songs on there is called Move Over. And it was written by John Kay, and it says, if you can't make the changes, get out of the way. Well, that's what I hope to do, or I hope to make the changes. One of them is to change maybe the titles to some of our songs to more modern. Now, these are not some of our hymns, but I'd like to look through the hymnal and maybe make some of the proper changes here. These are bluegrass songs. Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Now becomes Will the Text Thread Be Unbroken? Bury Me Beneath the Willow becomes Bury Me Beneath the Starbucks. I Am a Man of Constant Sorrow from the movie Oh Brother Where Art Thou is now I'm a Man of Constant Netflix. Alison Krauss, When You Say Nothing at All is now When You Stream Nothing at All. Alison Krauss again, Every Time You Say Goodbye, Every Time You Text Goodbye. I'm curious, in this younger generation, how many of you have been broken up from your boyfriend or girlfriend by a text? I bet there are several. And the last one, bluegrass music always sings songs about the older generation, that silver-haired daddy of mine. Well, now it's that purple-haired sister of mine. So there we go. We're going to catch up. Well, the point being that here in the book of Samuel, and also the example of Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to the temple, they were doing their best to raise their children the proper way. And I know that we are trying to do our best as well. And I admire the job that you as parents are doing. And I think of racial attitudes. Children are not born with these attitudes. They are learned. And we have such a great role that we can play in that. I am grateful for the role that my mother played in that, inviting some of the lower class black people in the community in Plain City, Ohio, into our house. I just thought, well, that I guess that's what you do. She was a great example for me. I'll never forget that. So your job and the light that you shine in the world around us, just little bits at a time, maybe it doesn't seem like it's doing much, but if it makes a difference in just one person's life, it makes a difference for everyone. So that's why I say something must be done about Lewis County. Something must be done about Lowville Mennonite Church. That light needs to keep shining for the days ahead. Parker Palmer, this is a good way to conclude this message this morning. Parker is a very good writer, suffered from depression a lot, but he still kept his faith and was able to write some great books. When we feel certain that the human soul is no longer at work in the world, it's time to make sure that ours is visible to someone, somewhere. Now there is a good New Year's resolution for you. Hopefully you can come back next Sunday. We're having fellowship dinner next Sunday. And it's also Epiphany Sunday. And it's not too often that Epiphany falls right on the Sunday. There may be some extra things happening next Sunday. probably not going to be what the older generation thought should happen in church on a Sunday morning, but hey, it's scriptural. Would you stand, please, for the benediction? Our benediction this morning from our Leader magazine: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the glory of his grace has been revealed. Go out into the world shouting the good news, spreading the love of Jesus wherever you go. Go in peace. Amen."